Thank you, Kevin, for your introduction. I am currently a pastor in Whitesboro, New York at Christ Church. Most of you probably know my daughter, Lydia, better than you know my wife, Heidi, and myself. The reason I'm here and not Pastor Kit, if you haven't already noticed already, if you're really new to the church, Pastor Kit is away. He's preaching for me in Whitesboro. We had Presbyterian Tuesday and a seminary board meeting from Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I got back yesterday evening around 7 o'clock. Kit is also on the seminary board, but he wasn't feeling well, so he actually was homesick all week. And hopefully he's feeling well enough to preach for me this morning. Otherwise, my elders are going to be in deep trouble. So, at our congregation in Whitesboro, I've been preaching through a series through the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets would take you through the last portion of the Old Testament. Those are the last 12 books from beginning with Hosea and ending with Malachi. These are books that are lesser known to myself and perhaps some of you, although as Elder Kevin mentioned, I think he's preached through them. That's what he started Bible studies back in the Whitesboro area many years ago. And I'd like to look this morning at the prophet Amos. And this is something of a whirlwind tour that I've been doing. I'm trying to do one prophet a week back in Whitesboro. So I'll do a Wednesday Bible study on Amos, and then I'll preach Lord's Day morning on Amos. So I'm trying to get through the minor prophets in 12 Bible studies and 12 sermons. And our text this morning is from Amos chapter 4. And if you're using the Pew Bible or the Congregation's Bible, that's on page 915. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Amos, and that's on page 915, I'll be reading Amos chapter 4. And again, if the minor prophets are unfamiliar, again, I'm just touching upon them. Hopefully it'll pique your curiosity to learn more about them. I'd like to look at, even though Amos may be unfamiliar, something that should be familiar to each and every one of us, and that is preparation. In fact, you might say, here's our memory verse for the book of Amos. So I'll give you a memory verse. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. You want to repeat that after me? Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. All right, there you go. It's your memory verse for the book of Amos, and you have the gist of it. So I'll be reading from Amos chapter 4, hear the living word of the living God. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Make them known, for so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword, along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet You have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. And please pray with me. Lord, we ask now for the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst. And we pray that you would help us to give our full attention, both in body and heart and soul, to our worship of you. Lord, I pray that as I do struggle with a minor cough, I pray that it would be a reminder that you choose people like Moses with stammering lips, that it might be a reminder to us that it's not through the wisdom of man, it's not through his eloquence, his rhetoric, but it is by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so it is in the weakness of my flesh, and I pray that it would be in the weakness of all of our fleshes, that we would realize that our strength and your wisdom is something that comes from above. So we ask that you would speak to us, again, through clay and broken vessels. We pray that you would give us ears to hear now and eyes to see and hearts to understand. And that as we hear your word, that we would realize that this is not the words of men, although you have ordained that through men your word would be made known, but that you indeed and we have indeed heard your very voice. And may we respond to that voice and the work of your Spirit through repentance and faith and growth in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we look at Amos, who is known as a minor prophet. Minor means shorter and not less important. And I think a lot of times, because the minor prophets are less familiar to us, they're called minor, we think, okay, they're minor, therefore they are of less importance. And I want to banish that thought from your thinking. Amos is not less important. He is not minor. He is very important. In fact, the book of Amos is quoted in the New Testament at the church's first synod that met concerning the question, how is a person to be saved? Okay, so the first thing I want to put in your minds about Amos is that when it comes to the doctrine of salvation and how a person comes to faith in Christ, the New Testament church decided that issue by going back to the prophecy of Amos. And you can turn with me in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15, where we will read about that decision in Jerusalem. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 15, I just want to remind you of a couple of things. The interesting thing about Amos is the whole book practically is one of judgment. There's very little hope. It's a message of God's coming judgment until you come to the last five verses of Amos. And there's a promise of hope and restoration, which we find with the coming of Messiah. So if you look at Acts chapter 15, again, as a reminder that Amos is not minor, he's a major importance. Again, he's minor because he's shorter than the bigger prophets like Ezekiel or Jeremiah. Those are larger prophets. Isaiah would be 66 chapters. Amos, just a 9 chapters. So it's just he's minor in length. But if you look at Acts chapter 15, there is a question where Luke records that some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So here's the question, Acts 15. How is a person saved? And when a person believes in Jesus, do they need to be circumcised in order to be fully received in the church? So this was the main and big issue in the early church. It had to do with the sign of circumcision. So you have all the elders being sent from all around the churches that have been planted around the world. You have elders being sent to Jerusalem. You have apostles and prophets being sent to Jerusalem. And representatives from the different congregations began to debate this issue. Yes, you need to be circumcised. No, you do not need to be circumcised. And so as they debated, they examined the scriptures. And then Luke tells us that James, the half-brother of Jesus, stood up and he settled the matter. And he settles it with a quotation from Amos. So if you look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 13, and they had stopped speaking. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things, I will return.'" Here's the quote from Amos chapter 9. "After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins. So I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled from blood." And so that settles the matter. So you have this question, this debate, and James then says, well, the scriptures are clear. He quotes from Amos, the very last verses of that book. And the key thing for us here, I want to draw your attention to in verse 17, "so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles, or all of the nations, are called by my name." So this is a prophecy by Amos. When James was quoting this at the Synod in Jerusalem, this is after Pentecost, this is the Spirit-filled church. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And so James is saying what had been written by Amos and prophesied 750 years earlier now is being fulfilled. All the nations who are called by my name. You say, well, how does that settle the issue of circumcision? Because in the Old Testament, it was the Jews who were called by God's name, and they were circumcised, beginning with Abraham. In the Old Testament, the temple was called by God's name. In the New Covenant, the temple is the body of Christ. It's his person and work. In the Old Covenant, the Ark was called by God's holy name. Jerusalem was called by God's name. And what was Amos saying at the very end and conclusion of his prophecy? One day, the Gentiles, the nations, would also be called by my name. Gentiles as Gentiles. Not Gentiles as circumcised Jews, not Gentiles as physical descendants of Abraham, but Gentiles as those who have the faith of Abraham. So what James is saying is that 750 years beforehand, Amos had prophesied of this day, the day of Messiah, the day in which the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. Now that Jesus has come, the nations, the Gentiles, those who are uncircumcised, are called by God's name through faith in Jesus, through faith in the name of Christ alone. And that's what Amos had prophesied. So if it weren't for Amos, all right, minor prophet, just lengthwise, but if it weren't for Amos, the church would still be practicing circumcision and not just baptism. So what you would see if it weren't for Amos, instead of just the sacraments of baptism and the water and the cup and the bread and communion, there would be a flint knife up here. And so it wouldn't just be that the elders would pour water and baptism upon a person who calls on the name of Jesus, but you would have a circumcision service. So be very thankful for Amos. I'm very thankful as an elder that it's just water and bread and a cup. And so that settled it. And I also mentioned that because I noticed in your bulletin, you have a space for baptism, and you pray about that right after the service. So, you know, as you're praying for more baptisms, as you should be, as I'm praying for our congregation as well, you know, we should be praying that this prophecy of Amos, that all the nations who are called by my name, that the nations would continue to stream in, that we would see many men and women and children putting their faith and trust in Jesus. So baptism is one of the ways in which we are to be, what's your memory verse? Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Baptism, washing with water, representing the washing away of your sins. You know how much you like to take baths, unless you're under the age of six. You know what it's like to be dirty and to wash. Imagine going into the presence of a holy God dirty in your sin, the filth of your sin, which is infinitely dirtier than dirt. And so baptism is representing that washing away, that cleansing that only comes through the blood of Jesus. So just as you might prepare for church by taking a bath, so there's a similar washing and baptism in which we are preparing to meet our God. So again, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Amos 4, verse 12. And so at first it might seem like this book of Amos, written 2,750 years ago, give or take a few decades, you know, what does this have to do with my life today in the 21st century in 2014? Well, it has everything to do with your life. You know, Amos is going to be on the final exam. The final exam of your life at the very end of life. Amos is on it. And the question here is, are you ready? Are you prepared to meet with God? So to bring this home to ourselves for a moment, because the fact is all of us have sinned. All of us are dirty. All of us, it's going to be a fact, we're going to die until Jesus returns. Jesus will return, but until he returns, we will die. We will have an urn, or we have a tombstone, date of birth, April 25th, 1971, date of death. It's blank for me, but that date will be filled in. So I have sinned, I will die, and I will be meeting with my God. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Are you prepared? Have you put your faith and trust as Jesus, as Lord and Savior? A lot of people prepare for death, but many people forget to prepare for what happens after death. I was listening to a news story on the way here. I listened to Al Mohler's daily briefing. He gives a Christian worldview of the news. And on the way to church this morning, I was listening to his Friday episode. And maybe some of you have heard of Brittany Maynard. She's got a viral video, viral in both senses of the word, on YouTube. It has over 3.5 million views right now. And it's a very sad thing. Brittany has been diagnosed with cancer. She was given about 6 months to live. She's 29 years old. And she's decided to, I'm going to die on November 1st. And she's put a video up on YouTube. She's making all of the plans. She lives in Oregon. And she has everything laid out, who she wants to be there when she dies, where she wants to die. She even has the music that she wants to be playing as she dies at the time, place of her choice. And the sad thing is about that is that she is not prepared for what happens after death. And this is very important to keep at the very forefront of our thinkings, because our thinking, there's so many things that we are preparing for. Brittany Maynard is trying to promote euthanasia, which means a good death. She wants to take that into her very own hands. But the scary thing is, she doesn't know what happens after death. She doesn't believe in that. And that's what Amos is warning about. So she thinks, and brain cancer is a terrible thing, and it's a terrible affliction, but something far worse waits for her if she does not put her faith and trust in Jesus. So if you look at Amos chapter 5 and verse 19, Again, as we think about preparing to meet with God, as we think about the news today and our own deaths and the fact of our own sin, something worse will happen. Amos says in chapter 5, it says, when a man flees from a lion. Okay, so she's fleeing from the lion of brain cancer, right? So I got away from the lion, Amos says, and what?
A bear.
A bear meets him. Oh, he goes into his home and leans his hand against the wall. Ah, I've got a break. I'm tired. But what happens? The serpent bites him. The viper bites him. So you think, okay, November 1st, my death date. That's it. That's the end. No, Amos says. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And so in Amos chapter 4, as Amos is preaching, it's important and helpful to remember that Amos was what we might say is a southerner. And I've included on the front of your outline a picture of Israel at the time of Amos, about 750 B.C. That's over 2,700 years ago. Amos is from the south. The portion there is Judah. He lived near Jerusalem in a town called Tekoa. And from my reading of Amos, it seems that Amos would go from the south and he would travel to the north, which is also called Israel. So he'd go from Jerusalem in the south, which was the capital of Judah, and he would travel to the north and he would preach at different cities in the northern kingdom. So in Amos's day, Israel had been divided into two. It had been divided into north and south for about 175 years. True worship was happening in Jerusalem, if you look at your map. Jerusalem was the city that God had chosen. That's where he chose to have his holy name dwell. And yet the Israelites, after the kingdom was divided, you see right from Jerusalem, kind of in the middle of that map, about 10 miles to the north was a city called Bethel. That was where golden calves had been set up. Israel in the north had been worshiping idols now for over 175 years. And there's Bethel, and then there's the mention of Gilgal that you can see. We're not sure exactly where in the north Gilgal was. And then there's the mention of Samaria in Israel. These are the high places where pagan gods would be worshipped. So just look back at our text for a moment, thinking of the geography. Amos, the southerner, he's not welcome in the north. Going to the north, hey, it's a special worship feast. And Dan or Bethel, Gilgal. And Amos, who only worshipped in Jerusalem because he was a God-fearer, he would hear about these other times of worship in the north, and he would go, and God had sent him to go preach during those times. So imagine in verses 1 and 2, the capital of the north, Amos would go to the northern part of Israel and preach as a southern boy, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. You think that's a complimentary thing?
Yeah.
You think he was saying this in a corner where nobody could hear him? Hear this, cows of Bashan. No, he'd probably go to a main highway or something like that where people are traveling. Hear this, cows of Bashan. So those would be the prime cattle of the day. Remember, why are cattle fattened? For slaughter. So the north was prospering at this time. This was one of the richest times in Israel's history. And so they were like cattle, the cattle of Bashan. They had everything going for them. They were so prosperous. But Amos is saying, no, your prosperity is like the cattle of Bashan who are getting ready for the slaughter. So you might be thinking to yourself, I'm prospering. Why do I need to meet with God? He's already blessed me. No, you're not blessing God. You're not worshiping the Lord. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. They're too lazy now even to get up and get something to drink for themselves. Note that the geographical references in verse 4 to Bethel and Dan. Enter Bethel in Gilgal. And then in verse 13, it seems that Amos would even go to the high places. High places would have been scattered all around. It was actually King Solomon that had begun the high places. Verse 13, the high places, the idea in the scriptures, even going back to the Tower of Babel, that the higher you get, the closer you are to God, right? And the funny thing about the Tower of Babel is you know, the Tower of Babel in Genesis, they had a new technology. It was called bricks. We're going to use our new technology and we're going to do wonderful things. And we're going to build a temple, a stairway all the way up, reaching up to the heavens. And you remember that God's judgment, God had to come down. And he said, what's going on down there? And so in Israel's day, as Amos is preaching, they had these high places again, because the idea is that we can make a way up to God. God always, by the way, has to condescend and come down and reach down to us. And so God is said, and for behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind in verse 13 and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness, who treads on the high places. You know, God is so high and so great. He's the most high God that when he walks, it's like this is beneath his feet. He treads on the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. So you have 175 years of idolatry. You have one of the greatest times of economic prosperity in the northern kingdom. And yet they were rejecting Jerusalem, the true place of worship. They were rejecting, they had turned their back on the law of God. They had turned their back on the Levitical priesthood. They had turned their back on 175 years of prophets. Elisha, some of the greatest prophets of all, they had ministered in the northern kingdom. And so Amos now comes along from city to city, it seems, and he says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Amen. And this is very important because 30 years, Amos doesn't give a date, but about 30 years after Amos preached, the Assyrians came along. You can read this in your ancient history textbooks. And the Assyrians came along and they took the 10 tribes into captivity. All the northern kingdom went into captivity by one of the worst kingdoms ever, the Assyrians. The Assyrians were so ferocious, they would make ISIS today look like choir boys. That's how bad the Assyrians were. And I won't recount all that they did to their captives. But again, the picture he even gives it in verse 2 of our text, they will take you away with meat hooks. And so the image is, you know, they're going to put that nose through your ring or through your lip and follow me. And you're going to follow them wherever they tug on that chain, because that's right through your nose. And they're not gentle. And so prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And so this is important for us, because you can be living a life of sin. You can have no care or concern for God, his word. It can be greed that you're all about. You can be enjoying great economic prosperity, sexual immorality. You can say, I've done things this way all of my life. It's been going well for me for the last 175 years, like it had been in Amos's day. But judgment is just around the corner. And just because judgment does not come immediately does not mean that there is no judgment. In fact, God is patient and he is kind. That's why he withholds his judgment. But again, all of us are one day going to die, and none of us know the day or the hour. So are you prepared to meet your God, O Israel? That's why we must be putting our faith in Jesus, who was judged for sins 2,000 years ago or so. It's another historic event. He died for sin on the cross on the first day of the week, which is why we're here today in worship, preparing to meet our God. That's what we're doing today. Our whole week revolves around preparing to meet our God. And it all revolves around the person and work of Jesus. So you think about the physical preparations that you have for worship today. There has to be a heart preparation, because what you're doing now, listening or not listening, I don't know where your mind is at. I see where your body is at. I see where your eyes are at and your heads are at sometimes. But you need to be prepared, because you will. This is the most important appointment of your life. Are you prepared to meet your God, O Israel? And as Amos was preaching to the northern kingdom, God's people were breaking God's law. God's people were not meeting in Jerusalem, and God was going to therefore meet with them in judgment. So that there's a kind of an irony here. You don't go to Jerusalem to meet with me. I'll come to you and I'll use the Babylonians and I will drag you out of my land. And so again, as he goes around traveling, I want to point your attention to the strength of his message in verse 4. As he would travel to some of the centers of idolatry in verse 4 to Bethel and Gilgal. These would be places of worship where God is not worshipped as he was commanded. And as you think about the call to worship, okay, this is kind of what's going on with Amos. I think you guys have a call to worship where the elder will read a verse before you worship as you're assembling, you're getting ready. And some of the calls to worship in the Old Testament, like Psalm 96, ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So if you as you went to Jerusalem, if you were living in the Old Covenant 2,700 years ago, you might actually hear those words as you're traveling to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Or you might hear Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Now, Amos is giving a call to worship, isn't he? As he goes to these places of idolatry. Think of the boldness of Amos as he goes to these false churches, as it were, and he gets up as people are ready to enter into their gates with their sacrifices, and here stands the prophet Amos, the southerner from just outside Jerusalem. Enter Bethel! And transgress! And Gilgal! Multiply your transgressions! Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Can you imagine that? A prophet's commanding them to sin. He may have gone to the high places as well in verse 13 and reminded them, you know, that the Lord God of hosts is his name, the one who treads the high places. So Amos is reminding God's people in the north of everything that the Lord had done for them. Look at everything he's done for you. In verse 6 of our text, excuse me, there's a mention of famine. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. So there's famine. God says, I brought bad things on you. Why? Because I wanted you to meet with me in Jerusalem. But what happened? Here's this refrain over and over in Amos in his preaching. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. You know, it can be good things that happen to you, bad things in your life. What is it? It's a call for you to return to the Lord, to prepare to meet with him, to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. In verse 7, Amos says, speaking as a mouthpiece, as a messenger of God, he says, remember, over these 175 years, I brought drought upon your land, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. In verse 9, I've brought agricultural disaster on you, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I brought pestilence and war, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. This is echoing Solomon when he dedicated the temple. And Solomon says, you know, when I bring these bad things and my people turn to me, I will hear them and I will answer them. And yet the people in the north, as God sends not only prophets, but he sends pestilence, as he sends plagues and disasters, they still turn their back on Jerusalem and they would not return and they would not listen to the word of God. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Think about the events of your own life, which we sometimes call providence. Think about the good things and the bad things. And there's a lot of bad things here that Amos mentions. Have they turned you to the Lord? Have they caused you to return to him? I think for most of you, you're here, so I'm kind of speaking to the choir. Amos would have been in Gilgal saying these things. But these are intended by God to turn you to him and to seek his face. So yet you have not returned. So it's a very sad for 175 years. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. So Amos speaks in the present. So think of the prophets as this. Remember, a minor prophet, not because he's minor, because he's of lesser importance. It's just a shorter prophecy than, say, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. So he's prophesying, he's speaking. We already noted how he speaks about the future in Acts 15 about Jesus. He's speaking to his present day people as he went to Samaria, the capital of the north, as he went to places like Gilgal and Bethel and probably also up to Dan. And yet he also then brought God's people to the past. So as you think about what a prophet does, they speak about past, present, and future. So we saw the future of Amos's prophecy. And this is important because one of the questions people sometimes ask is, how do I know the Bible is really the Word of God? How do I really know what Amos is saying is true? Well, all you needed to do is wait 30 years after he prophesied when the Assyrians came. How do I know what he said in Amos 9 is really true? It came true 750 years later with the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. When all the nations would be called by God's name. That's coming true now. I don't know if any of you are ethnically Jewish. Is there anyone here who's ethnically Jewish? In the Old Covenant, everyone would have their hands. Just about everyone would raise their hands. In the New Covenant, we live on the other side of the world. And what are we? The nations, the Gentiles. How do we know the Bible's God's Word? Because what Amos had said over 2,700 years ago is still coming true in our day. So you have the past, you have the future, but also, I'm sorry, you have the present, the future. Now let's go back to the past. All right. And again, this deals with our history as well. Preparing to meet with God is one of the great themes of the scriptures. And I want you to turn back with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, because what Amos is doing is he is going back and he is echoing the Constitution of Israel. All right, so think about the American Constitution for a minute. The American Constitution isn't even 250 years old yet, although we consider that really old and ancient. We're dealing with documents in God's Word that is thousands of years old. It's interesting when Ben Franklin, when the Constitution was established back in the 18th century, Ben Franklin said, our new Constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. So it's going to be permanent, it looks like. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And that's 250 years ago. Amos, we're going back 2,700 years ago. And Amos, as he's preaching, prepare to meet your God, O Israel, he's taking Israel back to her constitution, which happened over 700 years before in his day. So we're going back to 1500 BC now. So like a time travel machine, right? Now we're going back again. This is all history to Mount Sinai. So let's go back to Mount Sinai, because preparing to meet your God, O Israel, it's one of the major themes of Scripture. It should be the major theme of your life. So as you come back to Exodus chapter 19, you remember that the background is that God had redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, just as he had promised 430 years earlier to Father Abraham. So God redeems his people from the Egyptians by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You remember all of those plagues. Let my people go. Finally, Pharaoh says, all right, get out of here. And God brings his people to Mount Sinai. And as God's people are at Mount Sinai, they are preparing to meet with God, who would come down on the mountain and who would reveal his law to his redeemed people. So if you look with me at Exodus chapter 19, God's people are now preparing to meet with God. This is part of the background for Amos. This is part of the background and should be of your life and my life. So in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready, or let them prepare. It's the same word in the Hebrew. Let them prepare for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And then in verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, be ready, or prepare. Prepare for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people were in the camp, they trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. So God redeemed his people. They were now at Mount Sinai, and God was going to come down on Mount Sinai and establish that covenant, like that marriage relationship with his people. He is going to give them the terms, the regulations, the rules for their lives in which they were to be preparing for his coming. And so they were to prepare by washing their garments. They were to prepare ceremonially through their outward cleanliness. All their garments were to be washed. So baptism doesn't begin in the New Testament. Here we have a kind of a baptism in the Old Testament. Now they're washing, and all of God's people are preparing themselves for one of the great worship services in all of the history of the world, in which God is going to descend upon Mount Sinai. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And so after they are washed, God comes down from the mountain, and he reveals to Israel in Exodus chapter 20 his law. You are my redeemed people. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. You remember, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, who will convict the world of sin and unrighteousness and the judgment to come. Think of those Ten Commandments. All of those times, are you prepared to meet your God, O Israel, when God will hold you accountable, when Jesus returns, or when you die just as it is destined for man to die once, and after that to face the judgment? Are you prepared to meet your God with all of that, those Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments that go to the very thoughts that you have? The very words that you speak, the very intentions of your heart that you cannot hide from God. God has given you a conscience. God has given the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. Is there any sense of your sinfulness as you look at the law of God and you think about his holiness? And now I, as a creature made in his image, will one day stand before his holy presence, meeting with God. Will I be ready? I think of how pathetically I prepare for worship. You can look at my suit. Maybe it's not perfectly ironed. You know, it's one thing to stand before men and women and children. You say, well, his tie isn't straight. He doesn't match, or, you know, something like that. But standing before God with the sin of idolatry, the heart, you don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you know your conscience also testifies against you. I haven't kept that law about honoring my mother, my father. That one about adultery, immorality, I have not kept that law. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Are you prepared? That's one of the good themes, by the way, of the New Covenant, isn't it? That judgment that was due for my sin, as I'm preparing to meet with God, somebody explained to me my own sinfulness. And I said, well, what do I do? Well, it's already been done with Jesus, who prepared to meet God in judgment at the cross. It is there that he shed his blood for my sins, for the sins of all who call upon the name of the Lord. And it is there that I find at the cross not only forgiveness, but in the resurrection, new life. I find the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who has kept the law perfectly, in all of his thoughts and his words and his deeds. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. You can put your faith and trust in the final judgment that was pronounced at Jesus on the cross. And just as final judgment for sin was pronounced there, judgment was pronounced when he rose again from the dead on the first day. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Why am I here on the first day of the week? Why, I hope, are you here on the first day of the week?
is because you're preparing to meet. You've already met Christ at the cross. You've already met Christ in the waters of baptism. You've already met Christ in the covenant of church membership. You've already and are meeting Christ as you prepare throughout the week and the reading of His Word and the hearing of His Word. You're preparing to meet with the Lord every time you take the Lord's Supper. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's another form of preparation. And so we as God's people can prepare with the joy, with the knowledge that the preparation for our sin has already been done with. As I think, and as I was singing earlier from Psalm 26, you know, examine me, O Lord, and test me in the integrity of my heart. I'm looking like, oh boy, I have fallen so far short of this examination. And God, You know even better than I do how I have failed that test in my own flesh. And what does that psalm and that psalm in Psalm 26? I'm fleeing to Christ. Oh, Jesus, You're the one who has examined for me. You are the one who has forsaken of my sin. And it leads me to fixing my eyes on Jesus. That's how we're preparing to meet with our God. My God is a judge and He is a redeemer. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is there at the cross that we can meet with God each and every week as we assemble for worship. Isn't that wonderful news? As I think of my sins and the filth, everything, the shame of it. Psalm 26, I'm reminded of that again. I'm reminded of that all of the time. I'm reminded of that when I came home last night and spoke to my children and things like that. Like, oh, I need Christ. What a wonderful judge. What a wonderful redeemer that we have in the blood of the covenant. Everything that the Lord has said we will do, no, it's Christ who has done it. He has met with God pertaining to my sin and your sin if you have been washed and you have put your faith and trust in Him. So two last things I want you to think about as we prepare to meet with our God, O Israel. Another thing I want you to think about is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. If you are a recipient of the good news of the gospel, preparing to meet with Christ, that day of joy, you've already met with Him at the cross. Are you prepared, always prepared to give an answer? The way in which God has met with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most wonderful thing, what God has done with my sin, removing as far as the east is from the west. Are you prepared to talk to other people? Should be. It's not that you have to take a course in how to evangelize or talk to others about the one whom you love more than anyone and who has loved you. So pray for opportunities. Lord, help me to be prepared and open up doors of opportunity so that I can share what I have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we live in a world that is perishing. Every one of us is going to die until Christ returns. Every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we can prepare others. We are to be prepared to call other people. Yet prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die and stand before a perfectly holy and just God? And you can do so through the blood of Jesus. So always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have. And finally, as we think all about this preparation, it's one of the main themes of Amos, one of the main themes of the Bible. John the Baptist, you know, he's prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. This is a major prophetic theme, preparation. But finally, I want you to think about that God makes preparations for His people. Usually I'm always thinking about my preparations, especially sermon preparation, outline preparation, bullet, you know, there's all these preparations. But, you know, even though Amos is primarily a book of judgment, we should never forget in all of our preparations that God makes preparations for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man,
all that God has prepared for those who love him. Think about that. I know a lot of what God has prepared for me already in the gospel. I know a lot about what God has prepared for me in Jesus, who being in very nature God, not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I understand something of the incarnation, what God prepared for me in Christ, how God has done away with my sins as far as from the east as from the west. I know something of the preparations that God has given through the family of the church and the joy of Christian fellowship. I know something of the preparations that God has made for me in Christ because I've received the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. I have tasted of the power of the age to come, so I know that. But, you know, the God and Paul says that the preparations that God is making, that an eye has not seen it yet. Now, think about all. I love, like, looking at creation. I remember the other night just looking at the moon. You know, it's just a huge full moon. And it's like it's just looking back at you. And I'm like, praise God. What a wonderful creation. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. My eye has seen that, right? Think about the Grand Canyon, whatever it is that you love to look at in God's creation. I love Lake Ontario, just like looking. God has prepared something for you and for me in Christ, those who love him, that no eye has seen. Imagine that, a glory so great, no eye has yet seen it. No ear has yet heard it. Think about your favorite music. Think about the just the sounds of creation, the leaves. You can kind of hear them as they're falling and hitting the ground if you know, listen. No ear yet has heard the glory, what God has prepared for you and me. There's a sound that is far more glorious that words cannot even express. The heart, Paul says, that has not entered in the hearts of men. I can't even imagine it. So I feel really inadequate right now because I'm talking about something that is so great and glorious that God is preparing for you. We're preparing for this, I hope, right? This is what I'm preparing for. This is it. But on that day when we see that, you will turn to me, you'll turn to your elders and say, your heart never imagined that. I had no idea I was preparing for this. And I said, well, yeah, but Paul said I couldn't express it anyway. No eye. No ear, no heart has imagined these things, what God has prepared. So in all of your preparation, as you think about your week, that's what we're preparing for. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't yet been baptized, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. I invite you to ask, talk to me, talk to your elders, talk to Elder Kevin, talk to Elder John McGrath, or Elder John O'Brien is here. Talk to one of your elders and say, I want to find out more. I want to find out more because I realize something of my sinfulness. I want to learn more about Christ, and I want to be prepared for that day in which I stand before his face. I want to be prepared to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so very much for the words of Amos, a prophet who we probably are not as familiar with as we would like to or as we should be. We thank you for that. There is a simplicity there to the message, and we pray that you would help us to remember that we are to be preparing to meet our God, O Israel. So help us in our preparations. Lord, we think about how frustrating preparations can be. I think about my own self and the preparations just for different things, whether it's preparation for worship and getting the family out of the house and getting, you know, to church on time, the preparations that are involved for meals, the preparations that are involved for quizzes and exams or preparation for retirement. But, oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to always have before us that there is a preparation that we are to be making for meeting with you, a preparation that we enter in a meeting each and every Lord's Day as we assemble to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, may there be a preparation in our own hearts and lives, a desire to see other people being prepared and confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And, Lord, again, we pray that as we prepare and all of the things that when we want to prepare to make something really nice for ourselves or for somebody else, how much infinitely more you are preparing those things for eyes that have not seen, ears who have not heard, hearts that have not imagined. For those who who are loved by you and who love you, Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with that love. Fill us with that the work of the Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.